may be seated. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 3, our base scripture as we move in our continuous exposition into the area of conveying the glorious body of Christ, the church. In addition to our passage in Galatians, we shall also go into first chapter of Colossians and complete that context there, 15th to the 20th verse. Amen. I think we just about got through the 20th verse. And then we shall, after that, move into the second chapter of Colossians, verses 9 to 13. I don't know whether we'll get through the 20th verse today, but if we do, and time allows, we'll go to the second chapter of Colossians, verses 9 to 13. Amen. I think we are somewhere in the 80-some percentile of completing this dissertation, and just hang with us a few more weeks. Amen. Of course, as I said last week, I can't imagine anyone getting tired of us talking about the body of Christ. Amen. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. This is our eternal abode. This is where we shall dwell eternally, forever, everlasting. Amen. This is your place of occupation, where there will be no end. Amen. You can't say this about and concerning anything else in life. Amen. Cannot even use the term everlasting in the sphere of time, because time is temporary. In the sphere of creation, amen, because creation had a beginning and it surely has an end as far as the operation of those things that are associated with our lives as we perceive and know it to be now. All right, Elder Liberman shall be our designated reader this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, before we move into Colossians. Everybody got Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, amen? All right, read.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Our Lord.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male and female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Our Lord.
Verse 29, and if ye be Christ,
those that are in Christ,
then are ye Abraham's seed,
uh-huh,
and heirs according to the promise.
According to the promise of justification by faith. Amen. And when we look at the 14th verse in that passage, it speaks about blessing Abraham coming upon the Gentiles. He is not speaking concerning those Gentiles that will be saved through Israel. Mm-hmm. Amen. But he's speaking about the principle of faith. And here he goes on in that 14th verse, and he says that we might receive the promise, amen, through the promise that belongs to the Spirit. He's not saying the Abraham promise. The promise, here you have the genitive case, of the Spirit. The promise that belongs to the Spirit through faith, our faithfulness. So he's speaking about the promise of being justified, accepted by God through the faithful work, amen, and accomplishment of Jesus Christ in the eternal realm as manifested 2,000 years ago upon Calvary. All right, now let's quickly move. I'm trying to get through this. Amen. To Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Again, I always believe in that we should contextualize things. Reach in and grab one verse and take off with it. Can get you in a world of trouble. The 15th to the 20th verses where our context lies, we have moved to the 20th verse, but of course we will read the entire context. So everyone has Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, say amen. All right, I'll go read that.
Colossians chapter 1 verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature.
Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. All right. Verse 16.
For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible.
Mm-hmm.
Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him
and
for him.
And for him. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Verse 17.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body.
Who is the head of the body? Jesus. Read.
The church.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
All right.
For it pleased him.
That's right. Now he wasn't paraphrasing. Amen. He's just skipping something that shouldn't be there. The fathers, italicized. It's not backed up by any of the manuscripts. It shouldn't even be there, because everything, every scripture, all the antecedent scriptures, the prior scriptures before this in the context is saying Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now when you get to the 19th verse, you're going to say the Father. No. Amen. So it pleased him. Who is him?
Jesus.
All right. Read.
For it pleased him that in him should all fullness dwell.
Mm-hmm. All the fullness. It, Jesus was pleased for all the fullness to dwell in him. All right. Verse 20.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Who are we talking about? He, him. Who? Jesus. Amen. And yet we haven't taken not a thing away from God. Amen. Amen. You only got problems if you're going to try to split the God here. All right. Amen. Yeah, we're going to continue to beat that horse. All right. In the 20th verse, as we said last week, when you read from the Greek text, that first phrase of that 20th verse, you read, and through him, and through him, amen. Actually, you could have taken that first phrase and you could have placed it in the 19th verse, amen. And that would make the 19th verse read, amen, for it pleased him, or he was pleased, for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him. Amen. So here we, as we look into the 12th verse, it is basically focusing in two areas. The first one is eternal, and the other one is in time. One is dealing with actuation in eternity, and the other part is dealing with manifestation in time. That which is manifested in time is the confirmation through testimony of that which was actualized in eternity.
Yes.
Amen. All things are actualized in eternity. All of these things that is that are spoken of in the previous verses that we read this morning, amen, by things being created by him, and amen, and the principalities, and these are expressions of revelation, a manifestation of that which was, amen, not only planned, but actualized in eternity. A thing comes to pass when God perceives it, not when we perceive it. Amen. There are many things that we, as far as we're concerned, they don't exist yet, but they do exist. One of them is our glorification. To us, it doesn't exist yet, but it does exist because it is actualized in the decree of God. This is why in Romans chapter 8, when it speaks of those whom he foreknew, amen, he predestinated, and all of that's in eternity, and those whom he predestinated, he called, yes, all of that's in eternity. So now I was called on February the 9th, 1972. No, that's the manifestation of your call. You were called in eternity. Yeah. You were summoned, amen, in eternity. He summons you, yeah, and he elected you. That's your summons. Yeah. He called, he elected you, amen, and placed you in the body of Christ. That was your summons. And then those whom he called, and you notice that each one of these descriptions here, when you grammatically scrutinize it, we're talking about indicative errors. Indicative means factual. It is a fact. Amen. Aorist tense means past completed action. So we're talking about past completed facts. Past completed facts are foreknowledge. Why and how? So well, God foreknew you because he looked down in the time. That is the stupidest thing I've heard. Amen. He actualized it in eternity. He foreknew it because he decreed it. That's where the foreknowledge lies. And he predestinated it by decree. Amen. He called us by decree. Now we come to justification. We have many a teaching that you are justified the moment you believe. And God justifies you because you believe him. Amen. No. He can't just declare us righteous. He has to make us righteous. Amen. The declaration is the testimony of what he has done. So he sanctified you. He cleaned you. He, my God, he did it through the blood of Jesus. These are all eternally accomplished in the decrees of God in the eternal sphere. And so those that he foreknew, he predestinated, he actually, that word is not predestination, amen. Predestination wasn't a word before about 600 years ago, amen. The Greek word is proorizo, depending upon what the tension you may have in it. It means foreordained, amen. Pro means before, orizo means to set the limit. And basically, the word being to set the limit, to prior time, set the limit. And, amen, that he did in the decree. And then the call was in the decree. And it follows, amen, that you have also an indicative heiress, which means the justification has to be in the decree. It is an eternal fact of that which has already occurred. God is not justifying people every day. Justification is one act. The manifestation of justification, many acts. Manifestation-wise, the day, amen, that God gifted you the faith to believe and trust the gospel is the day that you identified with your salvation, which is the day that you identified with your justification. But your identification of it, amen, is not the initiation of it. The identification of it, it's only the fact of it being revealed unto you. Amen. So salvation goes back to eternity. Every aspect of it, the entire gamut of salvation. Amen. God did not, amen, he did not, amen, predestinate in time and then call in eternity. All that he did is in the eternal realm. And so justification is the declaration of the fact that God, amen, has cleansed you and washed you and placed you into, amen, an everlastingly saved position in the eternal sphere, which means that the blood of Jesus Christ had to be available to God in eternity for God to do it. Yeah. Amen. So that which is depicted upon Calvary is the manifestation of that which God did in eternity. Amen. Revelations teaches us that the Lamb of God was slain for the foundation of the world. Amen. Before creation. So our justification is an eternal act. And this is why we have come out with the document. It's on the website for those that care to, might be listening and care, amen, to look into the doctrinal discourse section of our website, and you will see, amen, the document concerning God's eternal justification of the elect. Amen. The doctrine of the eternal justification of the elect. So we are not justified when we believe. Amen. We are identified with our justification when we believe. Amen. And I'm praying we'll be able to get that solidly impressed into the minds and hearts of God's people. We gave to you a couple of weeks ago, and I hope some of you still have it with you this morning. We're going to touch on some bases of it, a document entitled Synchronizing Justification and Sanctification. And this is so very, very, very important to, because when some people read that section in Romans, they get to justification and they stumble. Because how can one be justified for God? Amen. I know that one is justified before God. And this becomes the subject, amen, of how salvation is obtained. How, amen, does one obtain salvation? And as we look at this, it raises the question and casts doubt on those that would like to go to the next step. The next step is glorification. Amen. But if you understand the eternal aspect of justification, then you will know, amen, that glorification is also, amen, a completed, my God. And the writers, the original writers of that which was scripted, amen, and thank God that the scribes of the manuscripts, because we do not have the autograph, or we do not have the original, amen, that Paul actually wrote, but thank God they did not change, and the Holy Spirit did not allow them to change. Right. Amen. The essence of the character of the word, therefore, glorification. It is also in the indicative mood and the aorist tense, which means that glorification, amen, is a past completed fact. And but you can't do this if you're placing some things in eternity and other things in time, like some do place everything in time. Amen. The sphere of time is a very insecure, unstable entity. Anything and everything happens in time. Amen. And here we have the completed, absolute, perfect work of God. Amen. Which was accomplished in a perfect environment. You hear me this morning. And so all of these things must be understood. And so we understand these things as you read the 20th verse Elder, I want you to, you got your Greek Bible there, right? All right, go into that passage and we pass that, pass and through him, and I think it starts off to reconcile. Read it down. Don't try to, the stuff that's bracketed and all of that, to trying to make it fit the English. Don't worry, we'll straighten out the flow. Mm-hmm. Read it just like it is. Amen. That is Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, from the Greek writings.
Amen.
And I say to you, I'm praying, and at some point we'll be able to find enough of these Bibles, the ones that been influenced by the influence of the King James. Now, go into the bookstore and grab the first Greek interlinear that you find, because many of them are heavily influenced by the King James. In other words, they took the King James writing, and because they were Greek experts, they made it fit. Amen. But we are looking here at the essence of what is actually written. It's not about what we think the scriptures teach us, or what we think it says. And this is what it caused so much denominationalism.
Yes.
Amen. We read it, they read it, and depends upon which translation they're reading and how they construe it to be, to come up with these ideas. And this is why it is so very important that we're taking so much time to try to teach Bible exegesis, how to exegete scripture, how to go through it, amen, and break it down in its components and come up with the intended thought conveyance. That is so very important. I can't think of anything else, amen, that is more important to a child of God, is to be able to go into the Word of God and get the truth. Because it is the truth that sets you free. But you got to get the truth to be free.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. You got that, Andrew?
Yeah.
All right. Those that don't have it, you just kind of listen. Put your ears on, as you say in the CB world. All right. The 12th verse, we pass it through him and start with to reconcile. You can take your King James, because it's in there, except they've got it turned around. Amen. Read it.
Colossians 1:20, Greek translation.
Mm-hmm.
To reconcile all things to him, making peace through the blood of the cross of him, through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens.
All right, to reconcile. Here we have what we call an infinitive, but it is an as infinitive. An infinitive is a verbal adjective, an adjective. So here you have a verb that is describing. Amen. It is an action word, but it also has description characteristics. Amen. So we have action that's describing. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. But the problem here is that this is an aorist infinitive. So you have completed action of description. Amen. And some say, well, that's fine, because we trace this back to Calvary 2,000 years ago. That always causes problems. Amen. Because then the question comes to what happened to the Old Testament saints. Amen. Did they die and then they laid in a state of limbo until Jesus went to Calvary and died? Amen. Or were they saved? When were they saved? This is why we must take this thing out of time and into the eternal realm, amen, of when God accomplished salvation. Amen. Again, we have the aorist infinitive apocata lazza, which is rendered reconciled. It denotes the transfer from one state to another. in effect, the real instating one to a position of harmony. Follow me now. The prefix oppo could conceivably convey perfection significance, which would in this sense exhibit the efforts of to reconcile thoroughly, completely, perfectly. So if we're talking about perfection, amen, we have to go back to the part of perfection. Here we have a genitive of possession of the Greek preposition thia, through. Follow me now. So we're talking about being reconciled by a through. Here this identifies Jesus Christ as the personal agency who has adequately made provisions for the perfect reconciliation of all things unto himself. Amen. And here, as we're going through this entire passage and we see that the function of everything, amen, is manifested according to God's eternal decrees. Amen. As they are expressed and designated to accommodate the pleasure of his will. So when we speak about reconciliation, amen, this is an eternal act that occurred and was actualized in God's decree in eternity. Amen. He did not reconcile in actuality, amen, on Calvary. That was the manifestation of reconciliation. And so when you read this verse, you must take this phrase and put it in the eternal sphere. So when you say, and he reconciled, that means he eternally, amen, placed us into the essence of Christ. Now to understand this, you must divide the old man from the new man. This is what messes us up. Is that we get the old man mixed up with the new man. In verse 18, you have the Greek noun protikos, which is translated firstborn. Pro means before. Yeah. Amen. Beforeborn. Proborn. Which means that the new man, amen, existed prior to the creation of all men. So, amen, God made us, amen, and placed us into the body of Christ, amen, before we were manifestly created in the flesh. Amen. So the reconciliation, y'all don't hear me, the reconciliation, it deals with moving that through the manifestation of time to the essence of that which always was in eternity.
Glory
to God. And if you don't understand this,
glory to God,
and you get caught up in grading and putting an evaluation system on the old man, on these bodies, on this flesh, you never get there. You never get there. What is that the old people used to say, Baptist church, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes almost level to the ground. They were calling the shots. Amen, huh? Sometimes you go under. Amen. Sometimes this flesh messes up so bad that there ain't no way you're going to make it to heaven. Huh? Ooh, Pastor, don't say that. Amen. If you're depending upon the flesh, if it was depending upon what we can do and how we can live, and God being pleased with us, listen, turns out glorification. But you see, they got the old man mixed up with the new man. The new man is glorified, or always has been glorified. Amen. And what we're teaching is that you've got to bring the old man into a glorified state in order to get the glorification. You don't take the old man into a glorification. Amen. The old man is destroyed. The old man is annihilated. Paul writes to the Corinthians, we know if this earth, the house of this tabernacle, is destroyed. I know the King James says dissolved. Nice little word. That Greek word means destroyed. And it will be destroyed. We have a building of God created in the heavens. And you notice the earliest scripture is Paul. When was it created? In the heavenly, in eternity. Oh, the new man. He's God. He's Son. And nothing can happen to him. Sometimes when people die and they pass on, I heard some say, oh, I sure hope he got his business straight before he left here. If it was dependent upon getting our business straight. Amen. That means you got to go back all through your life and straighten out everything you ever did. Amen. Some say, every night I get on my knees and I confess and I ask God to forgive me because I don't want no sin to catch me. Unforgiven. And I understand, oh my God, that sanctification occurs in the eternal stream. Now, I'm going to switch here. Oh my God, look at the clock. I'm going to switch to the document that I handed out. Page 1, synchronizing justification and sanctification, what is the difference? We got to come to know and understand these things. Let's go to the top, and I know we've gone through part of it, but we got to get this thing straight. Amen. To know that these eternal acts, we got to move them out of time. Amen. It's too much can go wrong in time. Things are too unstable in the sphere of time. Synchronizing justification and sanctification. What is the difference? Those who differentiate between the spiritual blessings of justification and sanctification by assessing the workings of them in the separate spheres of eternity and time respectively, or by exclusively viewing the effectuation of them both, that is, justification and sanctification, in the sphere of time, the first one would be is to separate and place with some due justification in the sphere of eternity, and very few though, but some. But they all place sanctification in the sphere of time, and they call it prevalent. They call it the progressive. And it doesn't make sense if the word sanctify means to set apart. So that means to be set apart progressively from the world. No, it doesn't. You will never separate your flesh from the world. You will identify with the body of Christ, amen, and through it the Holy Spirit will cause you, amen, to, through conduct, be expressive of the identification with Christ. But don't you ever say that the flesh won't do. Every one of us in here this morning in the flesh is capable of murder. Murder. Yes. I'm not saying that this is what God has on the agenda for you, but don't you think that the flesh can't do it? But there are those who put justification and sanctification in the sphere of time through the manifestation of the elect's faith as that which results in the enactments. In effect, one's understanding of the difference which results, the difference between justification and sanctification is as important as the difference between salvation and condemnation. You don't really know the difference between justification and sanctification. Amen. It's going to translate you into not being able to safely separate salvation from condemnation. Some say you save until you sin and then you lost. And you come back and you be saved again. Repent. Then you go out, you do something else wrong. Then you come back, you repent. You know. So you're okay as long as you don't get caught out there with unrepentant sin. You see how unstable that is? You all follow me now. I'm going to shift down a gear because there's anything I want those who are part of this ministry to understand. That you have a no-soul salvation, not for the purpose of you going out and doing all kind of things. No. But we must separate the old man from the new man. Now, the correct division of justification and sanctification, as well as the proper locale of enactments, are crucially important. When one scripturally understands what the blessings of justification, sanctification entail, that is, in the case of justification, the declaration, and in the case of sanctification, separation of the elect as rightly positioned as members in the body of Christ. And one can conclusively establish a line of demarcation between declaration and separation through imputation, and yet synchronize both as exclusively the eternal acts of God in the heavens. When Paul speaks of spiritual blessings in the heavens, he means exactly what he said, in the heavens, in Christ, in eternal sphere. But they are beyond any implied gestures, any characteristics of actions that are the results of those who have received it, are their recipients. In essence, this is the difference between understanding what does or does not generate salvation. Justification and sanctification are the eternal workings of God, wherein God's elect were declared righteous by Him according to His standards for such. And that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was accounted for the sins of designated ones. We have the scriptures here, Romans and Galatians. Now, as these operations are fairly understood to have been exclusively accomplished in the eternal sphere before creation, this revelation definitively testifies that righteousness cannot possibly be earned or retained by any efforts of the recipients of salvation. Again, righteousness cannot possibly be earned or retained. You can't buy it and you can't keep it by any effort of the recipients of salvation. Justification and sanctification in this view were eternal occurrences with the results and genuine everlasting existence in an area where no input or participation of mankind was nor is possible. That's why it's eternal. Nobody was around. In this sense, they were based completely and solely upon Jesus' sacrificial expiation, amen, in eternity. Amen. So the sacrifice of Christ is in eternity, as opposed to the manifestation of it on the cross in time. Amen. That's the point that we are going to really be hammering on. I have two or three articles coming out. We're going to deal with it from the scriptures. Amen. Actuation of the eternal sacrifice in eternity versus manifestation, not versus, in correlation to manifestation of the expiation of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, on the cross, in time 2,000 years ago. Amen. In the sense, the enactment of these, as well as all spiritual blessings, are the results of the faithfulness of Christ Jesus in the realm of the heavenlies, in contrast to the identification of such as manifested by the reception and our exercise of one's faith in the eternal realm. There is a difference. There is a big difference. Amen. The day that you receive Christ, or that day, amen, in your mind and in your heart that you came to know Christ, was not the beginning of your salvation. That was the beginning of your knowledge of your salvation. You were justified, you just didn't know it. You were sanctified, but you didn't know it. There's a whole lot of things we don't know. We don't have to know a thing for it to be appreciated. Now God has to know it before it's appreciated. But we don't. We don't. Amen. This is all fairly exemplified in the comprehensive exegesis of Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 5. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 and on the website, and I know I passed it out to you. Amen. I'm sure I passed it out to you. In fact, I know I did. Go on the website, either if you request it, we'll give it to you here. Comprehensive exegesis of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8, wherein we lay it out and show that the action is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in eternity. And this is what causes us to be saved. Not the fact that you believed it. The fact that you believed it caused you to identify with it. Alright? Those who receive the enlightenment of the combination of the eternal workings of Jesus Christ, every aspect of salvation, Father and I will readily comprehend that no works, no motions, no actions, in any respect, are necessary whatsoever to obtain justification and sanctification. It is factual, strictly speaking, that every aspect of salvation is a component of the gift of God. This is what Romans 6:23 is conveying. Therefore, God's people are both justified and sanctified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We have the scriptures in Romans and 1 Corinthians to back it up. And in this light, neither justification nor sanctification involves any semblance of action or works of those who have received the confidence. I think I repeat this. Neither justification nor sanctification involves any semblance of actions or works of those who have received the confirmation. In other words, justification and sanctification was conferred, it was placed upon you. You did not earn it. It had nothing to do with you. It is the exclusive work of God on behalf of all believers that testifies to the completed accomplishments, which were signified by the placement of us into the body of Christ before creation. He could not have put us into the body of Christ if all of this work weren't completed. And of course, I know we're taught that the day we believe, we're put into the body of Christ. No such thing. These are eternal acts. How could God choose you? So he chose you and did what? No. chose you, He elected you, He sanctified you, He glorified you in the body of Christ, amen, and it was placed in the decree of God. That's the actual act. That is the actuation of it. We must separate actuation from manifestation. Actuation is the actual action of it happening. Manifestation is the revelation of that action. Justified and then unjustified. You see, when you put this thing into time, you got it in an unstable environment. Amen. These are completed acts. Okay, now, it is the infusion of this knowledge that is devised to produce in the believer by identification with God, godly characteristics, and consecrated lives and designated ones. This is God's process, who have already been justified and sanctified. And the way it works is that we don't come up here talking about a bunch of do's and don'ts. We come up here telling you who you are. It's the process of who you are and identified with Him that automatically eliminates the do's and don'ts. You know who you are. That eliminates what you should. And we know what we should do. We act spiritually retarded sometimes, but we're not. Most of us, we know we're wrong. You know you're wrong. You're so stubborn. You don't admit it because your flesh won't let you at that point. Amen. Hallelujah. This is why Paul speaks of sober thinking. Amen. And in the world, they think of sober as being inebriation and, you know, the liquor has subsided. No, it is when spiritual soberness is when the flesh has subsided. I mean, to the point. You say, identified with who I am in Christ. That automatically rule out what you did.
Yeah, bro.
The Holy Spirit causes us to know when we were wrong.
Amen. Thank God. Amen.
You ever had the Holy Spirit to convict you?
Yes.
He will do it. Now, give me about 10 minutes here. One of these times, for these days, y'all going to let me go for about 2 hours. And I'm going to be... Everybody's laughing. All right, just kidding. Justification and sanctification should not be construed as instantaneously based upon one's exercise of faith or exhibition of conduct in the sphere of time, as it is the work of God alone in the sphere of eternity. The identification of placement in Christ by those who are justified and sanctified, manifested by such ones as they are caused to be actively involved in submitting to the directives of God's word, as such embrace the fruit of His holy nature. That's how it works. Amen. We started talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit causes you to identify, amen, with who He is. Amen. Then that's how we know the difference between the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Alright? Now, significantly, sanctification is automatically a concomitant or it automatically accomplished justification. You can't have sanctification without justification, and you can't have justification without sanctification. I don't know how they come splitting it up like that. Thus, it should not be confused, that is, sanctification should not be confused with maturity, or the process of one being conformed to the image of Christ through identification with His character. In this sense, even if the conduct and I have to be real careful, amen, in conveying this to you, amen, and no one gets the wrong idea because that wouldn't be anything new, amen, but in this sense, even if the conduct of many believers don't testify to it, such are not factors in the determination of their status in Christ. That is, even if they don't live a life of reflection of it, they are still justified and sanctified. I'll go back over this. When we don't act like it, that don't mean that we're not. It just means we're not acting like it. We're not living like it. You can't look at someone's action and say whether they're saved or not. You could fool me. Oh, no. Because the manifestation of the works of the flesh can go anywhere. My flesh, your flesh, can go anywhere. And on any given day, I walk up on you and you walk up on me and you say, woo, wow, man, is that pastor? Now, we're not saying it's bragging on it. Don't get me wrong now. Well, but does Paul say, give no occasion to the flesh, have no confidence in the flesh, and don't live in it? What are you saying, Paul? He said, I don't trust him. Paul said, I know that within me, that is within my flesh, there don't dwell nothing good. Because I have the testimony that when I would do good, evil was present about me, the things that I should do and not doing, and the things that I shouldn't do, that's what I'm doing. So, oh man, I'm all messed up. What's wrong? Amen. But what Paul does, if you read the rest of that chapter, you get to the end, he separates the spirit from the flesh. And that's the only way. There's the spiritual man and there's the flesh the man. Amen. And guess what? They war against each other. They're strange bedfellows. They bump heads. And when we understand this about ourselves, then we'll be able to even have a little patience with my brother. Because just as God has to have patience with your brother, he has to have patience with you. And we can excuse ourselves. Oh my goodness, can we come up with excuses for ourselves? Huh? But don't do that. When flesh is wrong, he's wrong. When I'm wrong, I'm wrong. God help me. When I'm wrong, I'm wrong. God help you. When you're wrong, you're wrong. And that's flesh. So we don't want to identify with the flesh. We want to identify with the spirit. So it's not about the matter of conduct that it may be a testimony that you are not identifying with who you are, but it's not a testimony that that's who you are not. It is a testimony that that's not who you identify. And so we placed a sentence in here, and I think I'm going to go back and underline it. It should be clearly understood that this illumination does not condone ungodly practices nor encourage such conduct by God's people in their daily lives. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1, when someone said, well, if the grace is going to abound, when sin abounds and grace, amen, overpowers it, then let's sin the more that grace can abound. And Paul said, absolutely not. Uses a Greek grammatical construction there, which could be interpreted many things. You could say nuts. You could say crazy. You could say ridiculous. King James said, God forbid. Anything that speaks to the absurdity of such a notion is applicable to that construction. Now, into the home stretch. Still got 5 minutes. Justification is a legal declaration, and sanctification is a determinate act of setting apart those who are elected in Christ before the creation of the world, where all the benefits of salvation were instantaneously affixed to designated chosen ones. In this view, neither justification nor sanctification is a component of progression. There is no such thing as progressive justification. There is no such thing as progressive sanctification, because you cannot even split the two. Now, are they a sign of the outside of the eternal realm? So you can't consign the reception of justification, non-sanctification, outside of the eternal realm. In other words, you're not justified, not sanctified in time. Amen. Justification and sanctification are sourced from outside of the expressions or actions of their recipients. In other words, believers contribute absolutely nothing to justification and sanctification through their efforts. Me and God's people consistently distort the meaning of the two terms and misapply their doctrines in God's word. The result is the conveyance of the gospel of works righteousness, of earning their salvation either by passive consent or active motions, which only lead to continuous doubt and condemnation. This is inevitable, as testified in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. That is, that I quote, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified," Galatians 2:16. Thus mankind cannot contribute to salvation, and is sinful, as even his best deeds are stained and filthy before God. Therefore, the presentation of humans as righteous before God can only result from his eternal works. You gotta go back to eternity based upon what we do. Amen. Unfortunately, in the doctrinal teaching of many ministries, none can be justified and thus sanctified without some semblance of participation by the recipient of these blessings, as they're construed as being obtainable exclusively in the sphere of time. Because of the misperceived locale of these spiritual blessings, this leads to the impression that one's actions or participation in actions in time forms the basis of determining one's relationship to God in eternity. You know, what you do in time will result in where you'll be in eternity. Oh, my God. This further leads to the impression in some ministries that the determination of one's status, that is, being declared righteous in God's sight, is not, and this is the travesty of it, it is not decided or settled until the final day of judgment, when one's works are weighed and a reward is given, or one is found worthy one place with God. And I heard somebody, that they were debating what they call deathbed conversions. And I'm saying, what a silly conversation. Amen. you say, well, you can, if you on your bed, you can say, "Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sins," then you go to heaven because you converted. Amen. And the person laying there dying, he don't know where she's going anyway. And that is something that shouldn't be worthy of conversation. Thus, none of those regardless derivations of these errant doctrines can confidently embrace their secure status in God due to their dependence upon the enactment of occurrences in the sphere of time, where conditions, situations, and occurrences are perceived to avail. Last paragraph of this document. The dispensational and contextual misperceptions of many scriptures in the Bible have led to the erroneous application of God's provision for those whom he has so adequately provided for from eternity. Titus chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. Many read such passages and construe that certain ones, example 1 John 5:13, and this is out of our gospel, but this is where they go, considered as a test of the human will. And these things that are in that verse, first to love God, to him, believe in Christ, resulting in eternal life in Jesus. From this view, they teach that if you are believing, follow this, and doing the right things, then you will know if you have eternal life. In fact, this is the least reliable way of knowing that one has eternal life. In order for God's people to epistemologically, that's knowledgeably, dwell in the security of his eternal love and provision, they must understand the difference between justification and sanctification. In this enlightenment, they will rest that the conferring and enacting of these eternal spiritual blessings are not dependent upon their cooperative effort with God, or one's cooperative effort with God, to effectuate the forgiveness of sin, which is essentially combining the 50 works of mankind, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, with the holy works of God. They absolutely do not amalgamate or blend, because light cannot cooperate with or have fellowship with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Ephesians 5 and 11, 1 John 1 and 6 is a corroborator. In essence, as I close, it is impossible. It's not possible. It won't work. Hence, salvation is by grace through the faithful accomplishments of Jesus Christ in the eternal sphere where he dwelled and acted alone. To believe in it is to live in anxiety in regards to the absolute security of your status of salvation in the body of Christ. Amen. I would advise you to take that home and read it, digest it, and then those who listen by way, amen, of the audio on our website again, amen. This document, if it's not already there, it will be there within the week, synchronizing justification and sanctification. What is the difference? Amen. There is nothing more important, as I go to my seat, you knowing, having a no-so salvation, knowing that you're saved. Amen. And knowing why you're saved. You're saved because it had nothing to do with amen. Brought about these glorious blessings in the eternal sphere as he dwelled along in eternity. Amen. And as such, he secured your salvation. Amen. And not only are we safe and secure from all alarm, we've always been safe and secure from all alarm. God bless you. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise Jesus.